Jesus is the only place God in heaven will meet with mankind on earth. Jesus is our propitiation. The only place we can come together is in Him. So Paul summed it up by saying there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is our mercy seat. So that's how prisoners go free.
Our God is a generous God. All you have to do is look at the gracious act of the cross. Connect with Skip Heitzig today as he shares about the free gift of salvation you have in Jesus, giving you a better understanding of how God's grace and justice work together. But before we begin, we want to let you know about a resource that sheds critical light on the origins of marriage and the family.
Ever walk into a movie late? You may never catch up on the plot. Well, same's true of the Bible. Miss the opening book and you'll have questions all the way through.
Genesis is the foundation. It's the ground floor. If we don't understand the book of Genesis, we won't understand what follows the book of Genesis.
That's Skip Heitzig reminding that our redemption through Jesus' death and resurrection starts in the book of Genesis.
God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It's a promise of the Redeemer. It's the seed plot of the rest of the Bible.
Rediscover the foundation of your faith. In Skip Heitzig's book, you can understand the book of Genesis. Our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Okay, we'll be in Romans chapter 3 for today's study, so let's join Skip Heitzig.
But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the first transition in the book of Romans. Do you remember I said there's four sections of the book? The wrath of God, the grace of God, the plan of God, the will of God. This is the first transition between the wrath of God and the grace of God. It's found here. Between verse 20 and verse 21 is a grand canyon where we pivot from the first section to the second. And I love verse 21. But now, after a long, dark night, the sun begins to shine in the horizon. Or in the language of the Chronicles of Narnia, the long, dark winter is over and Aslan is on the move. Finally, I love this section, and before we even unravel any more, I want you to know how important it is. One of my favorite commentators, Donald Gray Barnhouse, drew a heart over these verses in his Bible, and he wrote in his commentary, I'm convinced today, after these many years of Bible study, that these verses are the most important verses in the Bible. Leon Morris, another great writer, said, this is possibly the most important paragraph ever written. And Alva McLean said, if I could only have six verses out of the Bible and the rest be taken away, I'd pick these six verses from verse 21 to 26. Because he said, all of God's gospel is there. So what is he talking about? What is he introducing? The righteousness of God. Do you see it? But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Okay. What Paul is doing is going back to a theme he introduced in chapter 1. I want you to see that. Go back to chapter 1. Turn there to chapter 1, verse 17. Got chapter 1? Okay, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. Here it is. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He introduces the thought, the righteousness of God. But Then he plummets downward in the very next verse. Notice it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in ungodliness. And from there on, all the way through until now, it's all been in the muck and the mire and darkness of the wrath of God. Now we're back up to the theme he introduced in chapter 1, the righteousness of God. Now he opens the windows, now he lets the light in. What does that mean, the righteousness of God? It does not mean God's own personal righteousness. It means the righteousness he provides, the righteousness he gives as a gift. And why is that important to us? Well, our clothes are pretty raunchy. Isaiah 64, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, it says. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Boy, you need new clothes. And here is the robe of righteousness that is given to us. I just want to highlight, it is this verse that revolutionized the life of a 21-year-old Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther. He was reading the book of Romans. There was one phrase he was having trouble with. You know what that phrase was? The righteousness of God. It bothered him because he said, I thought it meant the righteousness that God personally has by which he punishes people. I'm God and you're not. I'm righteous and you're not. I'm after you. But he wrote this, night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. It changed his life. It brought the Protestant Reformation, and I would say it even changed Western society. Notice what he says about it. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, he just quoted the Old Testament to say, you're guilty, 14 times. The law and the prophets say, you're all messed up. Now he says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So the same law and prophets that announced our guilt announces God's gift. Some of you who know the Old Testament think, it does? Are you saying that the Old Testament predicts salvation as a gift by faith? Absolutely. Here's one of the prophets, Jeremiah 31. God announces, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the old covenant of the law. I'm going to write my law in their hearts. Or Isaiah 53. There's a prophet. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Or how about the Old Testament sacrificial system? In the Old Testament, you and I, for worship, aren't you glad we don't have to do this on Sunday morning? We bring an animal. We'd lay our hands on the animal. We confess our sins on the animal. A priest would take a knife, slit its throat. The animal would bleed out and die. And that sacrifice, God would allow to cover your sins. At that point, you realize, I'm not here on my own righteousness. Something has been done to allow God to forgive me. And in this case, it was an animal. All of that was looking forward to the time when those sacrifices would stop because Jesus Christ would come. Question, how is this righteousness available? Would you look at verse 22 to answer that question? Even the righteousness of God through what? Faith in whom? Now mark that. Note that it's not faith in God generally. It is faith in Jesus Christ specifically. Faith in God is not enough. I'll say it again. Faith in God is not enough. People say, I believe in God. So? Well, they love God. They follow God. So? Faith in God is not enough. Faith in the Son of God is enough. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is specifically in the one who paid the price on the cross. Faith in him. Our guilt is universal. God's gift is available on all who believe. Let's end with this third one. This grace is remarkable. Look at verse 24 again, and we'll finish this out. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, God has a little dilemma. If he's going to be perfectly just, he has to judge sin. And if it says guilty, 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 you're all guilty, he's got to do something with that. So how is he going to be just and at the same time let the prisoner go free, justify people? He has to let it all be taken out on one sinless victim so that he can confer something on others who are guilty. He's just as well as the justifier. How does it happen? There's a key word here. Grace. Now you know what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor, undeserved favor. The Message translation says sheer generosity. God is filled with sheer generosity, grace. Now, I want to show you how this grace works. If you don't mind, we're going to look at three terms. Consider this a theology 101, just very basic, but important. There's three words here we need to understand to really get the picture of grace. First is the word justify or justification. See it in verse 24? Being justified. The term, the word justification, shows up 30 times in the New Testament. 15 of those times are in the book of Romans alone. Justification is a legal term. It comes from the law court of antiquity. It's a forensic term. If you were brought into the judge in a courtroom, after all the evidence is given or lack thereof, he would make one of two proclamations. He would either say condemned, or he would say justified. You want to hear the second, right? That's a proclamation. It's a declaration. Justify means to declare righteous and then treat a person based on that declaration. It does not mean to make somebody righteous. Now, this is important. It means to declare, not make. See, I know some of you really well, and you're not all that righteous. Some of you know me really well, and I'm not always all that righteous. It doesn't mean to make righteous. It means a proclamation or a declaration. It's God saying, I pronounce you a righteous man or righteous woman, and I'm going to treat you like you never sinned. In fact, it helps to explain the word by breaking it apart. I'm justified. That means God treats me just if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just if I'd never sinned. Well, how does all that work with the wrath of God? How can God justify when that wrath is hanging out? Well, one Puritan by the name of Henry Smith explains briefly by saying, Christ hides our unrighteousness with his righteousness. He covers our disobedience with his obedience. He shadows our death with his death, that the wrath of God cannot find us. Beautiful picture. It's like God saying, I'm going to cover you up so that wrath that has to be done can't find you. It's going to all fall on Jesus so that his perfection can be imputed to you. How is that done? It says we're justified. Verse 24, justify. What's the next word? Freely. Freely means without a cause. There is no reason that God should do this. That is, you can't produce a reason. It doesn't come from you. The cause is not from you. You can't provide it. The cause is in Jesus. God declares you righteous because of what Jesus did. So I know you've heard this before, but think of grace in that acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. And that's the first word, justification, comes from the law court. Look at the second term, redemption. Now, redemption is language that comes from the slave market. It means to set somebody free by paying a price. So they would go into the slave market and they would pay a sum of money called a ransom to set a prisoner free or a slave free. But here's the deal. The fact that money was given shows that the owner places value on the prisoner or the slave. He's willing to pay money. So redemption indicates value. What does that mean to you and me? It means you are so precious to God. God looked at your life, looks at your life and said, you are worth all of the pain that I'm going to send my son through. You're worth it. I'm willing to pay that price to get you with me forever. That's the idea of redemption. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Aren't you glad it doesn't say, for God so loathed the world that he sent his son to punch us out? He loved the world. Here's a story to illustrate it. An American tourist went to Paris, and she bought a very inexpensive amber necklace at a trinket shop. Paid under $25. But when she was going through customs to bring it home, she had to pay an inordinate amount of duty, tax, to get it out of the country. She didn't know why. She got back home, had it appraised. The jeweler who was looking it over looked it over and then looked his head, turned his head away from the little loop and said, I'll give you $25,000 right now for this necklace. She said, $25,000? I didn't pay $25. What makes it so valuable? And he said, look here, and showed her the inscription that read, from Napoleon Bonaparte to Josephine. Ended up in a trinket shop in Paris. She bought it. Napoleon Bonaparte, Josephine, his first bride. Now, the value goes up because it's identified with a famous person. Your value comes from being loved by the God of this universe. That's redemption. Key word, justification, redemption. Third word, sort of an odd word, is verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Of all three words, this word is the least familiar word. In fact, I'm going to guess you never used the word propitiation once this past week. Am I right? Unless you read in the Bible. You never used the word. In fact, you only find it twice in the New Testament, once in Romans and then in 1 John. And not modern translations don't even use this word anymore, and here's why. It's hard to translate the Greek word hilasterion into English. Hilasterion is a Greek word. He is our hilasterion. My translation says propitiation. Doesn't help much. Might as well have said hilasterion. So other translations have tried to translate it. The New International Version says sacrifice of atonement. The today's English version calls it a means by which men's sins are forgiven. That's so generic, it didn't help at all. The Revised Standard Version is a little bit closer, a means for expiating sin. And finally, surprisingly, the New Living Translation gets closest to any of them, calls it the punishment for our sin to satisfy God's anger. That is more the meaning. The word, the basic idea, means appeasement or satisfaction. So God's wrath is appeased, satisfied by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, so that's a just act of punishment, and he can say to you and I, you're justified. You can go free. You have liberty. Now, I mentioned the word propitiation is used twice in the New Testament. Okay, you're still following me, right? Okay, so it's used twice in the New Testament, but if we had a Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint version. Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but they translated it into Greek a couple hundred years before Christ. If we had a Greek version, that word in Greek shows up 20 times. And it's translated in the Old Testament mercy seat. Ring a bell? Remember the mercy seat? Remember the Ark of the Covenant? There was a lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant called the mercy seat. Propitiation. What happened on the mercy seat? Blood got sprinkled on the mercy seat. Inside that box, the Ark was law, the Ten Commandments, broken by God's people over and over again. And God said, I will meet you. The only place I will meet with you is on the mercy seat. So what kept God from judging his people? The blood that was on that mercy seat that covered all of their infraction, all of their guilt, all of their sin. What it means to us, to bring it to a conclusion, is Jesus is the only place God in heaven will meet with mankind on earth. Jesus is our propitiation. The only place we can come together is in him. So Paul summed it up by saying there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is our mercy seat. So that's how prisoners go free. Jesus satisfied the just demands of God's holy law. He, by his act, brought us our freedom, paying the price of his own blood. God is now able to declare you as righteous as Christ and treat you as such. That is all summed up in the word grace. God's grace. Here's the deal, though. Here's the only clincher in the whole deal. You ready for this? You got to receive it. If it's a gift, you have to receive it. If I give you a gift at Christmas and I plop it down on the table in front of you and you stand there with your arms folded and you do nothing but go, huh, what good is that gift? Nothing. Zip, zero, nilch, zilch, nada. It does you no good. You have to receive the gift, open the package, and enjoy it. I read this week about a prisoner in Florida who was pardoned by the governor, and yet the prisoner refused to be released. I don't know what was going on in his head. He refused it. He just kind of was prideful. The case went to court. The judge ruled and said, unless the pardon is accepted, that prisoner has to serve his entire sentence. Unless you accept God's forgiveness, you won't be forgiven. If you're not forgiven, you still have guilt. You can blow into that bag all day long. You can go to your psychologist all day long and say, you shouldn't have guilt. You'll never get rid of guilt till you come to the cross to get forgiven. But when you do, God will say, I declare you just as though you never sinned, and I'm going to treat you that way. Because the ransom that was paid, the price that was paid, is enough to make you my son or my daughter. You are justified, you are redeemed, and that is where I will meet you, that mercy seat, and there alone.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from his series, Heart and Soul. Now, here's Skip to share how you can keep these messages coming your way to connect you and others to the good news of Jesus.
As believers, we look forward to the future with hope, when Christ will reign for eternity. That's good news for the entire world, and we want to share that hope found in Jesus with as many people as possible. You can be a partner in that through your generosity. When you give a gift, you also keep this ministry going strong so you can continue to receive encouragement through these messages. Here's how you can give today.
Give us a call at 800-922-1888 to make a donation. 800-922-1888. Or give online at connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Your support is vital to help connect more people like you to Christ. So thank you for giving generously. Now, before we go, did you know that you can watch Skip's messages from the comfort of your home with your Roku device or Apple TV? Just search for his channel and watch thousands of powerful Bible teachings and live services. Find more information on the broadcast page at connectwithskip.com. And be sure to come back again next week as Skip Heitzig shares how you can live your whole life with the same confident and rock-solid faith that Abraham had in his old age.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.